Whew, we're still in the book of Acts. About to go to school. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord God. I pray that you'd speak it true. I pray that each person would hear the word that you need them to hear, Lord God. I pray that you'd move hearts and minds and that we would leave different and changed, different than when we came in. In your holy name, amen. Amen. History 101. We're in Acts chapter 7, verses 9 through 16. History. Think about history. I think about what people write down and what people remember, because a whole lot of stuff happened that nobody wrote. Well, a whole lot of stuff happened that nobody wrote down and decided was worthy enough to teach you about. You got classes on history. You've got months for history. You got the whole Bible written. But I guarantee you, out of the 8,000 years that we've been around, a lot more happened than just 2,000 pages. That's not even a page a year. I know there was some more stuff that was written down. Even in the book of John, John says that so much more has been done by Jesus. But this I wrote down so you would know that Jesus Christ is the Savior, right? So there's a lot more that went on. But I think about my dad. It's been about a year since my dad died. And I think about, what do I remember about my dad? And it's really weird. I was thinking about it. I don't really remember much about him before he was in his 50s. I remember what I was told. I remember, you know, when you dig deep, you're like, oh yeah, you know, he used to do this or he used to do that. But the memories I think of my dad, when I think about it, are all things that happened later in his life. He died at 72, so it's really about 20 years of his life that I really kind of remember. I remember that he used to always give us kisses. He'd always kiss us, even as 40-year-olds. He'd give you a hug, he'd give you a kiss on the cheek, and he'd say, I love you, babe, all the time. Every time. He liked hymns more than contemporary worship music. And I'm like, Dad, come on, you know, this is what we're singing now. And he liked hymns because he thought they were more theologically accurate. He did. And he thought they were more focused on God and less focused on us. Because sometimes songs these days, and I'm not picking fights with anything, I'm just saying sometimes songs these days are about, let me tell you about how God has changed me, instead of let me tell you about how good God is. I was listening to this song on the way home. I got my worship station on Pandora and it's going. And there's this song, and I'm not saying it's a worship song. It's not saying it's a worship song, but it's playing on the worship station and it has God in it somewhere. But I'm just saying, I counted, and about 70 times it used the word I or me. Now, we're not singing it here at church, but I'm just saying, that's where we're headed. And so we just got to be mindful of stuff like that. So my dad was very much like, how great thou art, how great thou, you know, songs like that, you know, like in Christ alone, no one else. We need to sing, and where's Emily? We need to sing more of those. Yes, right? See what I'm saying? Yeah. I get some support and love in the front row. I remember his favorite Bible verses because he used to say them all the time. Romans 5:8. You know, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us when we were utterly helpless and could do nothing about it. He liked Ephesians 2:8-9. You know, you are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself, so no one can boast. He always used to say that all the time, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. All the time. It's on his little, not headstone, because he was cremated. It's on that little plaque. That's what it says on the plaque. My mom said, what should it say on the plaque? I said, the same thing he used to say all the time. This is what I remember about my dad. I remember that on his deathbed, he said, somebody asked him, hey, are you in a lot of pain? And he said, my pain is nothing compared to Christ's pain on the cross. Those are memories, right? I mean, this is how he ended his life. I mean, I don't know how you started your life, but I'll tell you, it's way more important how you end your life. You know, so he wasn't perfect. He made a lot of mistakes, you know, just like any father knows. As you go along, you learn more and more. And then as you're like, probably where he was, he wishes he could go back 40 years and know everything he knew then. I mean, he didn't get saved till he was 39. So how could I expect him to be such a great dad when I was a little kid when he wasn't even saved yet? Yeah. I mean, he tried. I was a teenager when he got saved. I remember him pulling us downstairs to the office and trying to tell us his testimony. And we're like, okay, Dad, you know. But little did I know. But it's not how you start, it's how you finish. We're looking in the Bible right now, and we're looking at the history that that Stephen is laying down some history for these people. And I think all the history that we see with people, and we have kind of a negative bias. I don't know if you heard this term before, but people tend to have a negative bias, which means that you can so easily remember the negative and forget the positive things. And you say about yourself, oh man, I'm so terrible and I really screwed all this stuff up. And somebody else has to say, yeah, but you did this thing good or you did that thing good. Because we always remember the negative. We remember the negative about somebody else. So when I think of my dad and I only think of the positive things, I think he must have made a big impact for me to only remember the positive things. Because I work with this firefighter, and his name is Jingo, and he's probably not listening. If he is, hey, you got the shout out. At some point, so I got hired 15 years ago. At some point before I got hired, he burned the toast. Sometime, at some point. But all I know is every time somebody burns some food, somebody walks in the kitchen and goes, did you Jingo that thing? He's been a firefighter for 25 years. He's probably saved dozens of lives. And all people can say is, did you Jingo the toast? I think of Rahab the prostitute. Why it gotta be Rahab the prostitute? She rescued those spies for the Israelites. Like, she rescued them. She's like, go down in eternity in the Bible as an example to turn to. And she's still Rahab the prostitute. We should be calling her Rahab the rescuer. You know what I'm saying? Poor Rahab. It's always got to be that way. But I was thinking of some other figures in history that we think about where we only remember the positive. You guys know who Chuck Berry is? Like, one of the godfathers of rock and roll, like a frontier pioneer. Did you know that he spent most of his early life in prison for armed robbery? I don't know. He just wrote a good song. Maybe it's not what we, maybe it's not the biggest thing we remember. But how about George Washington? We know that guy, right? Yeah. First president. He's a hero. Like, our state's named after George Washington. Did you know that he owned slaves? Yeah. Ugh. I don't remember about that one. I don't remember the history books telling me about that. What about Don King? Remember Don King? The famous, famous boxing promoter? Yeah. Did you know he stomped somebody to death one time? You may think we got off track, but the point I'm trying to make is that sometimes we don't know the whole story, so we need to be reminded. We got to remember the history. So we're in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen is reminding these people of the history, and we get to see Stephen's life, and we get to see that Stephen is remembered for something good, not for curb stomping one of his people in the street. So we remember that Stephen, so let me set Stephen up for you. Have I lost you yet? Let me bring you back in. Let me talk about Stephen. He's good. This is a good story. So Stephen is a man he's described as having, being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's how they describe him in the Bible when he's with the apostles. He's been going around performing miracles. He's been preaching the good news about Jesus. He's known for his boldness. Stephen's one of the guys when the apostles said, hey, we need to set aside 7 guys to handle the business of what's going on in this church. So the apostles could focus on preaching and teaching and time in prayer. So Stephen was one of the 7 that were going to like distribute food to the widows and run all the church business. It kind of reminds me of deacons, right? Deacons are in there getting their hands dirty, doing all the work, freeing up the pastors to be in prayer and preparing sermons to come up here and preach. He was one of those guys, super faithful, super trusted, all that kind of stuff. Now at this point, he's been arrested. He's been falsely accused of blasphemy, and he's been brought before the high council and the high priest, and they're questioning him about what's going on. So Stephen goes into an entire chapter of laying down the history, trying to explain to them what's really going on and how he's not blaspheming. He's building the case. He's building the case that these people have rejected God. He's talking about Abraham, the patriarchs. He's talking about their slavery in Egypt and Moses in the desert. But he's trying to show them that time after time that these people, their forefathers, their people have rejected God again and again and again. They've murdered the prophets and they now have murdered the Messiah. That's where he's going with this. Now, Stephen knows he's going to be killed. Let's look at the circumstance. Isn't it the same thing that happened to Jesus? I mean, not that long ago, they hauled Jesus in before the high priest and before the council, and they trump up a bunch of charges and say he's blaspheming against God, and then by the next morning, they're hanging him on the cross. So it's not like Stephen doesn't see what's on the writing on the wall. He's just been arrested for preaching about Jesus. He's just been hauled in front of the high council. He knows what's going to happen. So this is basically like his last appeal. Like, this is it. Like, he knows this is his last words. This is the last thing he's going to say. And he decides to share what we're going to share tonight. So let's look at Acts chapter 7. Let's read verses 9 through 16. This is Stephen breaking it down. Acts chapter 7, 9 through 16. All right. It says this. These patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him from all his troubles. And God gave him favor before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God also gave Joseph unusual wisdom, so that Pharaoh appointed him governor over all of Egypt and put him in charge of the palace. But famine came upon Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt. So he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. So let me run this down. So Abraham's son was Isaac. And Isaac's son was? Joseph is Jacob's son. His son. And the other patriarchs out of the 12 patriarchs, which aren't all born yet, but most of them are his stepbrothers. They're born from a different mom. So he's born of Rebekah. And so is his younger brother Benjamin. And from the tribe of Benjamin, we see it go out from there, right? That's how the whole lineage goes. So that's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about the patriarchs, the sons of Jacob, as in our God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those are his sons, the patriarchs. And so they were jealous of him and sold him into slavery. That's the history that he's letting the Pharisees and the high council reminding them of. Okay, so famine came across the land, and so Joseph's over here in Egypt, and he's running things now because God has favor on him. He's a slave in Egypt running the palace. His father and his brothers over here that sold him into slavery are all starving now in Canaan. But Jacob, his father, finds out that there's food in Egypt, so he goes to Egypt to get food. That's how it's breaking down right here. So, it says, but famine came across Egypt and Canaan. There was great misery, and our ancestors ran out of food. Jacob heard that there was still grain in Egypt, so he sent his sons, our ancestors, to buy some. The second time they went, Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers, and they were introduced to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent for his father Jacob and all his relatives to come to Egypt, 75 persons at all. It's really interesting that he's setting up a story here, but he kind of glazes over the whole, we thought we sold you into slavery and you were murdered, and then now we see you running everything second only to the Pharaoh. Like, and then he revealed himself to his brothers. Then they all came to Egypt to live. It's kind of interesting. What a story. It's in Genesis, starting in chapter 37, if you want to go back and review it. Okay, verse 15. So Jacob went to Egypt, and he died there, as did our ancestors. Their bodies were taken to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought for a certain price from Haran, the son of Shechem. So, more interesting history here is that this is how the Hebrews made it to Egypt. Because we know that they were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Then Moses came and he set them free and took them into the desert, and then 40 years in the promised land. This is how they got to Egypt. That's the history. And also what I think is interesting is in this is that he mentions how their bodies were taken and buried in the tomb in Shechem. Because remember I told you when I preached about the burial of Jesus, how the tomb and how it was important to have the tomb of the family, and how even though they had gone to Egypt, when they had died, they were like, make sure you bury my body in the family tomb back in Shechem. It all ties together. Are we not? I know it was like July, but go back and listen to it. It was a good one. Okay, so that's the history that Stephen's breaking down, and I'm saying to myself, why is he talking about this? This is history 101. Why is he speaking about Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David? That's where he goes through. I don't want to say too much because I don't want to ruin next week when he talks all about Moses. But why is he doing this? Because these are faithful figures in our history, and they're all pointing towards Jesus. When you see this whole breakdown of chapter 7, he starts with Abraham, and he goes all the way to, and you guys were the ones who murdered the Messiah. He's building. He's got the floor. He's building a case. That's what he's doing right now. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says this: such things were written in scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. God had a promise to Abraham that he'd make him the father of many nations. It took a long time for that to happen. God made a promise to Joseph through a dream that he would rule over his whole family. It took slavery, it took prison, it took all these things before he got to that point in building character. God made a promise to Moses that he would bring his people to the promised land. It took 40 years just to get across the desert. You see, God made a promise to David that the Savior would come from his lineage. It's all these things he's setting up, because listen, he's talking to the high council and the high priest. These are all religious scholars. They're all Pharisees. They know what the word says. He's not telling them something new. He's recategorizing what they're already trying to believe. They want to believe it says this, and he's saying, no, I think you're missing the point here. All of your families, all of your forefathers persecuted all of God's messengers, and you're doing it again. And they don't want to hear it. That's not the kind of information they're excited about. But he talks about Joseph. He talks about Joseph and how his brothers sold him into slavery and essentially left him for dead. It's interesting when you go back to chapter 37. Their original plan was just to kill him. Yeah. This is interesting. This will tell you about somebody's heart. This will tell you about the heart of sin. So their original plan was to kill him, and then they were going to make it look like, maybe what you remember about Joseph is he had that coat of many colors, like a Kooji coat, you know? And Google it. And so he had this, and that's what everybody remembers, which I think is interesting because his brother set him up to be murdered, and we just have felt boards of a beautiful coat. So what they did is they threw him in an empty cistern, and they were just going to leave him there to die. Because then, so first they wanted to murder him. Then they decided, like, well, we don't really want his blood on our hands, so we'll throw him deep down in this empty cistern. He'll die on his own, and we didn't kill him. And then they're doing that, and they're eating lunch, and then they decide, well, wait a second. How do we benefit at all if he just dies by himself? So let's get him out of there. We'll sell him into slavery, and then at least we get paid. It's weird how that sin just wraps around from, like, make it quick to make him suffer to now we get something out of it. Oh, geez. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. But Joseph, through all of that, was faithful. God protected him and he blessed him. He gave him amazing wisdom. When famine came to the land, Joseph ends up saving his whole family from it. The brothers that sold him into slavery, he ends up becoming basically their savior because they're starving. It's interesting how God works, right? I mean, all the trials and tribulations that Joseph had to go through, being accused of rape by Potiphar's wife, by being in slavery, he just keeps having favor. He stays consistent. He has good character. He stays faithful. He ends up running everything again. His whole family does end up under him because of the dream he had. And he actually shows them mercy in the end of it. Stephen's making a case here that God's people are the ones that persecuted Joseph. They're the patriarchs. They're like famous God's people. You know what I mean? It's like, it's not, well, this, you can't be a Pharisee and be like, yeah, but those guys, you know, no one believes what those guys did. It's like, no, they were the patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who they're talking about. Sold their brother into slavery. Wicked. God's favor. But the others disobeyed and rebelled against Moses. Other people disobeyed, rebelled against Moses. Still other people killed the prophets. He's making the case here. He says, just as you are still doing today by killing Jesus. They're stubborn. They're rebellious persecutors of God's chosen. And we're just trying to bring God. They're persecuting God's chosen people who are just trying to bring a message of hope and salvation to the people. They're off track. They're doing the wrong thing. God sends a prophet to say, hey, turn around or burn up in hell. Get your life right. God wants to save you. God wants to do great things in your life. And then they just persecute and kill that person. Every time. That's the case that Stephen's trying to make to these guys. He's saying, you do this time and time again. Here's another example with Joseph. Now you did it to Jesus, and guess what? They're going to do it to him too. That's exactly what they're about to do to him too. But Joseph's worth remembering. That's the point. Joseph is worth remembering. Joseph's story is one of faith and prudence and ultimately of being one that God can use. He's mentioned in Scripture as one that God can use. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, in the faith chapter, it says, it was by faith that Joseph, when he was about to die, said confidently that the people of Israel would leave Egypt. He even commanded them to take his bones with them when they left, to bury them in the tomb. Remember, it's all part of the history. So Joseph's worth remembering. He's an example to us, and he was an example to them in the New Testament times as someone who was faithful and someone that God could use. He showed faithfulness. He showed good character. Even through all those things that he went through, he displayed good character. And what was interesting to me in reading through those sections of Genesis that talk about Joseph's story is Joseph was favored when he was Jacob's son, because he was his Rebekah's son too. So all the other ones are from other wives. But this is like Jacob and Rebekah, and there's their first son. Like I said, Benjamin's the second son. But he was favored in his father's house. He had a dream that he told his brothers they would all be underneath him. And of course, they didn't like that because they were already kind of wicked. So he had favor there. He goes to Pharaoh's as a slave. He has favor there. He goes to prison. He has favor in prison. He comes out of prison. He has favor back in Pharaoh's household again. And so through all the ups and downs that Joseph went to, he maintained good character. He maintained faithfulness. He never took shortcuts. He never took the easy way out. And his character was tested, and God could use him to do great things. There's a sermon in there somewhere. He saved his family from starvation. The ones who sold him into slavery. That's amazing forgiveness and patience and self-control. Many of the fruits of the Spirit that he displayed during all this hardship in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. I like that verse. But I think a lot of times I only think of like love, joy, peace, and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and patience, gentleness, and self-control are ones I'm like, what were the other ones? It's like you're playing that, what's that game where you have to name all the, like Family Feud, name off the cards, like what's left, and you're like, I can't think, self-control, you know, as a fruit of the Spirit. So when you're out of control and you got so mad and you just couldn't control it, you got to think like, the fruits of the Holy Spirit is that you can control yourself. The fruits of the flesh is, I can't help it. The fruits of the Spirit is, I can control myself. Even under hard times. His character was tested. He passed with flying colors. What I noticed too about Joseph is he honored God with his attitude. Yeah. He honored God with his attitude. When you read through there and you look how, like, so he was a handsome man, it says in there. He's handsome, he's gifted, he's talented, he's wise. So Potiphar's the person he's working for in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife thinks he's pretty hot. And so she wants some of that. And so he's like, listen, I can't even be in the same room with you because this is just wrong. And so she tries to trap him and she coaxes him. And finally, he has to run away from her. And she accuses him of doing wrong things. And he gets thrown in prison for it. That'd be a good opportunity for him to be like, nah, I've been betrayed. This is wrong. And I'm mad now. But he's like, I couldn't do it. I don't do that. That's not me. And he was honored for it. His attitudes stay the same. I think when God has plans for my life, and I know what they are, and things don't go well, do I have a good attitude about it? Yeah. Am I showing the fruits of the Spirit? Am I patient, waiting on the Lord to grow me to a place where he can use me? Even though sometimes I feel like I'm in the highs and lows, maybe he told me something when I was young, and then I end up in slavery, and then I start seeing some fruit, and then I end up in prison. Metaphorically, not really. But I was just thinking, do I walk out my faith that way? Do I walk out my faith with patience and faithfulness and self-control? Joseph did. That's why he's being used as an example right now. My second point is this. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Stephen is standing before the chief priest and the high council. Now remember, it's made up of Pharisees, and Pharisees are just known for the fact that they're strict adherence to the law, the laws of Moses. Well, guess what? The laws of Moses, you have the Ten Commandments. The number one Ten Commandment was do not murder. Amen. And they're about to kill Stephen for preaching something that conflicts with the law that they're trying to protect. And they're going to kill him and break the law in order to shut Stephen up so he won't speak against the law. That's being a hypocrite. Now, I know we already talked about this because this is exactly what they did to Jesus. But I'm just going to reiterate. Now, I don't believe this is the same high council, but they're doing the same thing. They're going to murder Stephen because he's breaking their law. But by doing so, they're breaking their own law, which makes them hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite. The Jews are supposed to be God's chosen people. He set them aside all the way back in Abraham. They're supposed to be the chosen people, his special people, his remnant, the ones that he blesses and he loves. Yet they killed Jesus and they didn't believe that he was the prophesied Messiah. Even though it had been spoke about in prophecy and spoken many times, he performed signs and miracles and wonders, they still denied it even after seeing all of it. They still denied it. But Stephen points out that this is going to go deeper than just that, because they've also rejected all of God's messengers. And that's the case he's trying to make here in chapter 7, is not only did they reject Jesus, but they've rejected all the messengers that God has sent to them and their ancestors the whole time. But I was wondering, are we doing this today? Oh, no, of course not. Because when has the last prophet shown up, you know, and just been like, hey, you know? We don't see a lot of that these days. But what I was thinking was that do we say that we're Christians and that we are followers of Jesus, but we don't actually follow him? Sometimes, I mean, you judge for yourself. You know, I'm asking you to look inside you. But I'm just going to say that sometimes we say we're Christians, but we don't live like Christ. We say we're followers of Jesus, but we're not actually following anywhere that he went or anything that he did. We're kind of doing our own thing. The thing that the culture does, the thing that's convenient, you know. It's got shades of what Jesus did. It's got Jesus' picture on the t-shirt. But are we actually moving towards what Jesus did? We say he's our Savior, which he probably is. But we're not ready to make him Lord and authority over our life. We're willing to let him save us, because that's good stuff. But are we going to let him Lord us? Because he is the Lord, after all. He's the Lord and Savior. So if we're just doing half, are we really being Christians? Are we really following Jesus? We disregard the messengers that he says sent to send us to repent and say, this is sin, and say, read your Bible. And we favor what's more convenient or feels good, or preachers that deliver a simpler, less convicting sermon than what's written in the Bible. You know, sometimes preachers, you know, and it's a temptation being a preacher, is to take something in Scripture and then build this elaborate story that goes around it, because you really want to make it connect with people. But the reality is Scripture is written here so you can connect with it. So if a preacher's not using this as the majority of what they're talking about, then whose word is it? And if it's not God's word, then who are you really following? It's dangerous. It's dangerous when you listen to an hour-long sermon and there's like three scriptures in it. And you don't even know the address. They just got paraphrased. You're not going to hear that here. But we tend to crucify people who do that, right? We tend to put them on blast because they're too harsh or that truth is inconvenient for us in our day and culture. So we disregard it. But how much different is murdering the prophets than simply ignoring them as if they never existed? They murdered the prophets, But if we just ignore what they say and pretend that it doesn't exist, if we're just a New Testament church that only reads, that reads half the book, it's funny, when you break this thing in half, it's not even half. I mean, I don't know. I'm just saying, I mean, maybe that's just, you know, a bad example, but it's not even half. I don't know. How much different is it than simply ignoring them? Isn't that the same as if they didn't exist? Isn't that the same if they just got murdered? If we're followers of Jesus, we have to do what Jesus said. Luke 9:23, Jesus said this. Then he addresses the crowds. He says, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Think about what the cross represented. It's interesting that he's saying this well before he was crucified. It kind of lets you know that crucifixion was something that they were very aware of. The idea that somebody would go from trial, carry their cross to death, was not a foreign concept to them, because all he said was, carry your cross and follow me. And they seemed to understand what that meant. Hard message, but that's what he's saying. Take up your cross daily. 1 John 5:3, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 14:15, if you love me, obey my commandments. Gosh, it doesn't get much simpler than that. You say you love me, you say you follow me, then just keep my commandments. Amen. Cover a lot of ground with that one scripture. We must do what the Lord says. Otherwise, we're basically making the cross at no effect. Do you realize that? If you're not listening and obeying what Jesus said, you might as well just disregard what the cross stands for in the beginning. I mean, why was he crucified if not to save us from ourselves? If we want to be saved, but we want to live for ourselves, then why even let him be crucified? What good is that? It got too heavy? Did it get too hard? No. All right, we'll keep going. Stephen is making the plea to the people that they must turn from their wicked ways and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, as we also have heard the plea from biblical preachers to do the same thing. Will we stone the messenger or will we heed the correction? How will you be remembered? How will you be remembered? As one who was faithful? Joseph's remembered for, even though he went through all these trials and his family betraying him, he's remembered by being favored by God and rescuing his family from famine. It's a good memory. It's a good positive way to end it all, is to be remembered as that. Stephen is remembered for being bold, faithful, trustworthy, and being the first martyr. He went out with a bang, that's for sure. We'll see in a couple, I mean, it'll be a couple weeks from now when we get to there next, but as he's getting stoned to death by those he's just trying to get saved, he's saying, Jesus, don't hold this against them. That is being faithful, and that's sticking to your convictions right there. Stephen's part of our history. What he did was recorded for our benefit. And it's now an example of life with the Holy Spirit and what it looks like to show faith and character in the face of persecution. That's what we're reading here, the story of Stephen. We're reading what he preached, and we're also seeing what he did as an example to us. He's our history. He's talking about his history, and we're looking at our history in Stephen right here. He shares his historical examples, and he's our historical example. The audience that he's talking to, they rejected and killed the prophets, and now they've killed the Messiah, and Stephen is highlighting their disobedience, which, of course, they don't like, and they end up killing him too. He says this in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is kind of like right before he gets stoned to death. He says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." And they got mad, and they covered their ears, and they gnashed their teeth, and dragged him out of the temple, and stoned him to death. Makes it tough to preach that kind of message, doesn't it? But as he's calling them stubborn people, whose hearts are hard and deaf to the truth, we need to really reflect on if we're being stubborn people, whose hearts are hard and reflect on the truth. Because if we look at what the culture is bringing us, even in the name of Christ, we have to reflect on that in terms of the Bible. If you hear a worship song that talks about how much God has blessed a person and not how good God is, God is. It has to make you slow down and say, this is a great song. I feel super encouraged. But what are we doing with it, right? Yeah. We got to not be stubborn people. We got to not reject the message of Christ. We have to learn from our history and repent and trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Ready to pray? Let's pray. Before we pray, I just want to give you an opportunity. I want to give you an opportunity if you're in here and this is you've just heard about Jesus Christ for the first time. He's the Savior. I want you to know that He died for you. He was hung on a cross and crucified as the final blood sacrifice that pays for all your sins. All you have to do is believe it and accept it and confess it. And repent and turn away from your wicked ways. So maybe this is the first time you're hearing about Jesus and hearing about what He did and why it's important to our history and our faith. And if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ tonight, I want to give you the opportunity. So tonight, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ and you want to make Him not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life, I want you just to give me a hand. Just raise your hand and just let me know that that's you. You want to give your life to Christ today? Okay. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your word. Well, God, I hope it changes our hearts. I hope we can leave here transformed with the truth from Your word, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would remember it and that we would tell others so that the history of the people You placed in front of us would not end, but that others would know so they know You as Lord in Christ as well. In Your holy name, Jesus, amen. 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 Go get your kids. Get your children.
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team. Thank you for watching.